Our reading today from God's Word is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. That's Hebrews, chapter 13. We'll be starting at verse 18 and then going to verse 25. So let us listen to the words of Almighty God, who was dead, but behold, he is alive forevermore. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we join together with scriptures open before us, we ask, O Lord, that your word, as it is expounded today, that we too may know something of what it is for the Spirit of God to pierce our hearts and convict our minds and to transform us from within, that this may have an impact upon us, Father, that would be more than just temporary. Not because of the speaker at all, but entirely because it is you who thunders forth from the pages of Holy Writ to us today. Father, we pray that as the sheep who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may hear the shepherd's voice, may listen to him and be given grace to follow him. As we sit together, Father, this day, under your ministry and your infallible scriptures, as we fellowship in your presence by the Holy Spirit, and even to encourage one another unto love and good deeds as we, as the disciples of Jesus Christ, follow in his wake. We, Father, may be those who ultimately set Jesus Christ as preeminent among us. As his people, Father, may our hearts cry out for him. And may we drink deeply at the wells of his truth. Father, you tell us in your scripture, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let them do so by the strength which you supply, so that in all these things you, Father, and you alone may be glorified through Jesus Christ. May that truly be the case today. Unto him, our Lord Jesus, belongs the glory and dominion forever and forever. Amen. The title of the sermon this morning is Our Divine Shepherd and the Eternal Covenant. The Holy Trinity sovereignly covenanted by His own name, swore by His own name to save a host of sinners by grace for all eternity. God the Son, incarnate, fulfilled the law, the righteousness it required, but also the law's penalty of death for those who broke it. Not for any sin of His own, He had none, but for ours. And He paid in full the debt of guilt and nailed the writ against us on His cross. And so He rose, He ascended to be the covenant mediator. And so there before, beside the Father, as the one who is revealed in Scripture, as we've seen in the book of Hebrews, that He's the one who's revealed from the very beginning through the end, that He's revealed in type and shadow in the old covenant, that He is the one in history on earth fulfilling the history of redemption and the promises of God. And so from creation, He is the one who is at the right hand of the Father. And in old and new covenant, we have now come to the eternal covenant. He is our holy representative, our mediator. He ever lives to make intercession for us. All God did from eternity past unto eternity future, as we shall explain in this eternal covenant, as it's brought into history in this gracious covenant of redemption of God. I'd like to share with you, first of all, the God of peace and Lord Jesus' resurrection. The God of peace and the Lord Jesus' resurrection. As we look at the wording that's used here in verse 20, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will. And so the holy God is described here as being a God of peace. But understand, it's a holy God with eyes too pure to look upon iniquity, Scripture tells us. In Him is no darkness at all. And unbelievers, when we think of unbelievers, do not think for a moment that unbelievers are at peace with God. In John chapter 3, verse 36, that famous verse that says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. But he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. And so this peace of Christ is that which is given unto us through faith alone, by God's grace. Remember what Scripture tells us. For example, if you were to look in Ephesians chapter 2, and you look at that great portion of Scripture describing the problem of us sinners coming before a holy God. And it says, beginning in verse 16 of Ephesians 2, and that He might, speaking of Christ, reconcile both Jew and Gentile to God in one body through the cross. Reconcile, that's peace. Thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Jesus Christ is our peace. As we look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, and it says, if you read there, and that's, we'll return to that verse later on, but if you read there, there's a portion of that verse, and it says, Jesus Christ made peace through the blood of His cross. And so you see Jesus as our substitutionary atonement, as our representative, as mediatorial role, and his blood, which avails for all. There a holy God accepts us who are sinners saved by grace alone through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's how it renders God by satisfaction a God of peace. It says here that Christ, as we return to Hebrews, Christ is raised from the dead. You know, and I know this is review, but in Hebrews chapter 7, we remember it talked about the differences between animal sacrifice and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Obviously, a man who's God incarnate is different from an animal. And this is the one who came not to die multiple times like animals were slaughtered time and time again ad infinitum, because they were merely a type. They could not satisfy fully for sin. Jesus Christ died once for all time. Well, as we look here in chapter 7, verses 16 to 19, listen to what it says. Chapter 7, 16. He who has come not according to the law of fleshly commandment, but according to the power of endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Remember Melchizedek, king of righteousness, a king priest forever. So that in verse 18, for on the one hand there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the one hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to Christ and to God. And so the God of peace, we're drawn near by Jesus Christ. Notice it's endless life that we have. Jesus who's raised from the dead. It is endless life because he's raised from the dead. We have a better hope because it is a resurrection hope. That is, Jesus Christ died, fulfilled all righteousness. And he is the one furthermore, as we consider this, who in whom we draw near unto God. And so he is the one, as this text would make clear. The God of peace brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. He is therefore Lord in righteousness. What do you mean, Lord of righteousness? How do you get that? Well, for one thing, it says so elsewhere, like in chapter 1, but it also, remember the resurrection from the dead we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 4 last week, where there it says Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness and declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. The Spirit of holiness, in other words, because death could not hold him because he's sinless. And so having been raised from the dead, he's the Lord in righteousness. First of all, he is, if you look in chapter 1, and I urge you to read it later on, read chapter 1, and you look there in verse 9, it talks about Jesus Christ. It says he loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed thee above thy companions. The active obedience of Christ, the sinlessness of Christ, there is the fundamental basis upon him being elevated to the right hand of the Father on high as the sinless advocate and mediator. Sinless. He's righteous. He's raised. Furthermore, it goes on to say in that same text of chapter 1, it says that the Lord says, sit at my right hand until your enemies have made a footstool for your feet. And the first thing you realize is Christ is raised and sitting at the right hand of the Father, mediating the will of the Father as king as well. And his enemies destroyed. And remember the enemy, number one, that Jesus Christ will fully and finally render inoperative, conquered, vanquished, eliminated, and that's death itself. Death itself. When you think of our sins, it says that Jesus Christ came. Here God has spoken in these last days in a Son. And it says here that after Jesus Christ had purged our sins, he sat down. So here our We think of our salvation and God of peace in the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection and exaltation to the right hand of the Father, and he sat down on his throne in majesty. But there's another thing. In chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it talks about Jesus Christ and him coming for us, and we'll talk about why and how, but he came, and it says, because we partake of flesh and blood, he partook of flesh and blood, that he might destroy the one who had the power of death, even the devil. But he goes on to say, and that he might release those who were enslaved to death and the fear of death, having been held in bondage to it. So Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, the one who broke the bands, as we sang there, broke the prison door loose in 455, and can it be? Burst it loose and set us free. You see, we are set free from the death penalty and its ultimate consequences in Jesus Christ. And yes, the God of peace and the Lord Jesus and his resurrection. But secondly, I want you to notice also in verse 20, the great shepherd of the sheep. The shepherd of the sheep. What does a shepherd do? We all know Psalm 23, don't we? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters and restores my soul, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It goes through that whole thing, through that little but full psalm. And as you look at it, who is the shepherd? The Lord. Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10, three times he says, I am the good shepherd. And so Jesus Christ is the one who is our shepherd. So the question automatically arises, what does a shepherd do? Think of it. Have you given that much thought? Well, a shepherd is the one who cares for the sheep. Furthermore, he's a rescuer of the sheep. You know, if the wolf or the lion or whatever a predator comes along, he's the one who rescues the sheep from that predator. He's also a guide. He leads the sheep. The sheep follow. We've told this story many times of the differences between sheep and cattle. And here the sheep follow the guide. It says, you and I, as the flock of the Lord, we follow him. He's our shepherd. He leads us to life's green pastures and well-watered brooks and streams. He is the shepherd of our souls. He is the precious redeemer of the church. There's so much we've seen in Hebrews that describes that sort of thing. In Hebrews chapter 2, we saw where the Lord, it says, you know, that because of our nature, the Lord partook of the same nature, that he might be the one who would lead the flock. And it even uses this Old Testament quote. It says there that he leads the church, the ecclesia. It says congregation in most translations, but the word is ecclesia. And he's the one who leads us heavenward to him, our shepherd. The role of shepherd is in this covenant setting is a covenant flock. Old covenant saints and new covenant saints are made one flock, one family. We become one. Let me read, if I may, out of the Gospel of John chapter 10. If you don't want to turn, you may just listen if you like. But in John chapter 10, verses 10, I'm sorry, 15 through 18, it says this, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Now listen. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock. And one shepherd. Did you get that? Other sheep that are not of this fold. Jesus saying this there to Jewish believers. These disciples, apostles to be. As he says it there in the land of Israel. And he says, this flock, I have many that I'm saving of this flock. But he says, I have another flock, others of another flock. And they too I must draw to myself and save. And make them one. And so as old covenant saints and new covenant saints become one in our good shepherd. That's the idea. Well, stay in that chapter if you're with me and look at verses 27 to 30. You know the verses well. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all in my name, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You see all these shepherd-like characteristics. He's the one who gives his life for the sheep. He cares for the sheep. He makes the flock into one. He leads the sheep. It's his voice that the sheep are listening to. Are you getting the picture where you and I are the sheep? We are the flock. And so the flock hears and follows, and the shepherd secures. He says, you're in my hand, and no one can take you out of my hand. But I want you to get this close association in verse 30, also with the Father. I and the Father are one, as we come to the eternal covenant context here in just a moment. Peter talked about the Lord as a shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter 2, verse 25 and 6, he said, or 1 Peter 2, 25, says, you were like sheep going astray, but you've now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The shepherd and overseer of your souls. What a beautiful picture. If you go to chapter 5 of 1 Peter and verse 4, well, really, several verses in there, Peter is talking to ministers, to pastors, and he says, you know, shepherd the flock. And we have a pattern, the one who is the chief shepherd, he calls him, and that is Jesus Christ. And so we are to listen to the chief shepherd's voice and follow him and be conformed to his will. If you were to go to the catacombs in Rome, and you'll see the, and I've never been there, but I've seen lots of pictures of them and archaeological evidence. And one of the favorite frescoes, or really just a simple painting that was put on the walls there, you know, across the part of, that you know how it worked, right? You had this little ledge or something. You would put the body of the believer on that ledge, and then you would plaster over it. You know, it set something up, and you'd plaster closed the place that would be like a niche or something about like a mausoleum would have. And there they would paint many times a picture of a shepherd with a sheep over his neck carrying that sheep. It was a favorite theme of early New Covenant believers. The Lord, the God of peace, and the Lord Jesus' resurrection. He is our peace. A great shepherd of the sheep, and he shepherds us forever. But thirdly, it's God's eternal covenant sealed by the Son's blood. When you think of the eternal covenant, what do you think of? Well, first of all, you have God in eternity in heaven, and you have creation and time down below here lived out in our lives. Think of that for a moment. And so when we're thinking of the eternal covenant, don't just think of it keeps going on in the future. It does. But think of it also before the creation of the world, before the foundation of the world, as is frequently said in the scriptures. And so we think in this economic trinity. Think of the, all of you know, or many of you know, maybe I'm losing you already, the ontological trinity. In other words, God in his essence, in his being, is three persons, equal, in, you know, co-equal, co-eternal, co-substantial, all of that sort of thing. And yet we see God in his economic trinity, that is to say, the three persons of the Godhead You see, there's not a subordination, but there is in the way God has chosen to work as a Holy Trinity, that God the Father would be the one who would sin. The Son would be the one. The Son would be the one who would take on flesh, who would become man, who would be the substitute, who would satisfy for sin, who would be the blood sacrifice and then be raised from the dead and then be the mediator forevermore at the right hand of the Father. And God the Holy Spirit would be the one who would apply and would effectually call, the one who would make these things to be so reality in our lives, etc. Before the foundation of the world, God did this, determined this would be the case. Before the foundation of the world, God the Son was willing to come and fulfill the Father's will. And so, beloved, it is the blood of this eternal covenant, this plan in eternity, unto eternity, sealed with the stamp of authenticity, the stamp of everlasting life, endless life, indestructible life. And the holy God's requirements satisfied by the blood of the covenant that was poured out for us. God is an eternal God, and He works out His eternal will, and we see it here in Scripture. And so let me see if I can get this across easily. I'm going to cover some Scripture, and you're just going to write down the verses and listen, aren't you? Thank you. In Hebrews chapter 1, remember we looked in 1 verse 2, and there it says that after all of the Scripture mention, it says, "And in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He's appointed heir of all things, through whom," listen, "through whom also He made the worlds." Over in later on in chapter 10, at 1, we look at verses 10 and 12. Speaking of the Son, it says, "You, Lord," it's all caps. We were talking about this in Sunday school. It's an Old Testament quote out of Psalm 102, L-O-R-D, all caps, means Yahweh, speaking of the Son. It says, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens were the work of Your hands. You, they will perish, but You will remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But You are the same, and Your years will not fail." God the Son was the one who was the agent of creation, the one through whom God the Father created, through the Son, by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit, if you want to oversimplify. But the eternal working through the Son in creation. How about in redemption? I'm still in chapter 1, now verse 3. "Who being the brightness of His glory and express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power," speaking of the Son, "when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Redemption. And then in verse 9 it says, "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." And here we see the two persons of the Godhead spoken of. And here we see the righteousness of Christ. So redemption wrought by the one who is holy, righteous, and good. We've already quoted verse 13. "Sit at my right hand till your enemies have made a footstool for His feet." Redemption is restoration. Redemption is that where God deals in His righteousness to restore. So we come ultimately to cosmic reconciliation forever. Oh, beloved, there's so much one could say there, but let me read two verses, and this time I ask you to follow me. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Please turn with me. Ephesians 1. Verses 9 through 11. Listen. speaking of all he's made to abound to us in Jesus Christ, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Notice, gathering together in Christ, in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. You see, here the one who was the agent of creation, he's the one who's also redeemer and the one who has set all things right. God will restore all things in this one, Jesus Christ. There's one other verse I want to turn to that says very similar idea, but I don't want to turn there yet because you're already in Ephesians 1 with me. So I'm going to ask you to look at Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Now think of this in eternity, right? This eternal covenant of God. It said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now listen. "Just as he chose us in him," notice when, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." That's more than just a bunch of words. Mark it in your Bible and learn it. Let me simplify. Before the foundation of the world, in eternity past, before there was a creation, before he created, God chose us in Christ unto salvation, to be holy and blameless in love. Now that's at the beginning, right? Before the foundation of the world, in love, he predestined us unto the adoption of sons. In other words, all of this is, he also shows where we end up. God determines. From beginning, in other words, unto end, throughout all eternity, that God in his holy grace, it says, he's the one who causes us to be so. It is an everlasting, in other words, an eternal covenant, beyond time, before creation. God is the one who determined this to be so, and all of it in the Son. And so in same chapter, let me just read chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He said that in the fullness of times you might gather together in one all things in Christ, right? Verse 11, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to" what? "The purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." God in his grace and in his glory and in his infinite wisdom, before the foundation of the world, the three persons of the Godhead had determined that he would save a people unto himself, and Jesus Christ would be the one who would be the sacrifice, the mediator, the one who would take on flesh, etc. And that determined before he even created. The other text I was going to have you turn to, and I hasten to have you turn there now, is Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. I'll read 19 also. 19 and 20 of Colossians 1, "For it pleased the Father that in him," that is in Jesus Christ, "all the fullness should dwell. And by him," now listen, God's a God of peace, right? God's holy, and the wrath of God abides upon sinners. So in verse 20 it says, "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Did you get this in Ephesians 1? To consolidate all things in one, Jesus Christ. Here in Colossians 1, to reconcile all things, heaven and earth, to reconcile them all in Jesus Christ. And the plan of the ages, the covenant that God made, the one that God took upon himself to accomplish by his sovereign grace, was that God from beginning to end would fulfill it all in Jesus Christ, and that he would be our mediator forevermore, that he would be our Savior forevermore, and that his blood would satisfy, not temporarily, but forever. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Remember that verse 1? It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. Beloved, this is what we're saying. From beginning to end, author and finisher, it's in Jesus Christ. And the pivotal point is that this eternal covenant was sealed with the blood of God incarnate. And it is eternal in its efficacious nature. God revealed all of this, and we don't have time to develop it. I'll just give you the elevator presentation. All of that God did in eternity. He brought it into history. He revealed it, as we say, God spoken many times past, etc. He revealed it in history. He gave it in pictures and types in the Old Covenant, where we see this in sacrifice and priesthood and temple. And he brought it in fulfillment in the New Covenant, and therefore he brings it into eternity in Jesus Christ. And so therefore for all eternity, what has happened in history will bring forth into a new creation. And that reconciliation of all things we see when we see the heavenly Jerusalem descending from heaven like a bride prepared for the bridegroom. And we are there in this new creation earth. And it says, God says, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of you. No wonder it ends as it describes the effect in verse 21. That we have this living with eternity in our hearts, you could say. It talks about the heart, remember, in Hebrews 10, you could look, or 8, it talks about the new covenant. And it says, God writes his law upon your hearts and upon your minds. And what does that mean? It means that our heart's desire and every thought and intent is for the will and glory of God. 2 Peter 3 talks about how the Holy Spirit, he's the one in the new covenant who causes us to be conformed to the image of Christ. In holiness, in righteousness, in obedience, and desire. Ephesians 2:10, you know what it said there. You all know 2, 8, and 9, for by grace we're saved through faith. You know that one. But then it comes to that verse 10. You remember that? As it says, you know, not by works, but by grace alone. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You see, we desire to please him, and the good works are those things that are the fruit, the evidence, out of gratitude for grace, out of the new nature that he's implanted by the power of the Holy Spirit, because we are those who have our hearts set on eternity. It says in Titus 2, zealous for good works. The eternal covenant. Once we have that firmly in mind, and that's the desire of the heart, and that is the motivation of the mind, and that is what we are living for, with eternity in our heart, beloved, it transforms everything. Those who are living for this passing world don't understand that. But the children of God that hear the shepherd's voice do. May God grant us the grace that we hear it too. Amen. Let's pray together.
Oh, Heavenly Father, what an amazing piece of your written word that you've given us. And how all these different scriptures that were declared to us in the preaching, and how they all fit together. So we pray that you would grant us the minds to understand and to remember, and that we would take these and search the scriptures and mend them together as a puzzle, that you might grant to us better understanding, that we might be those who would worship you with a deeper reverence, that you, being the God of all creation, the one who planned all this in eternity past, that we might be included in your plan should be mind-boggling to us. And so we ask that we might humble ourselves under the mighty hand of you, O God, and look to you by faith, not being overcome by the things of this world, the pleasures and treasures of this world, which are nothing, but keep our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he will return and we will forever be in the new heavens and a new earth in which only righteousness dwells. May we keep our minds set upon that. We pray that you might bless us with that in our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before we close, we have a request for prayer for the nephew of John and Opal. His name is Byron Ron. Byron Ron. He had a very bad fall. He's in a great deal of pain. It's a very serious matter. So if you would, please pray for him. He asked for our prayer, and he shall certainly have it. And so let us remember to pray for him. The charge that I give you this day, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now receive the benediction of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.